Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We are, Lord willing, going to wrap up this series that I have been doing on the church at Pergamos, the calamity of open-minded believers. We've spent time looking at this particular church. We've looked at the heritage of this particular church. They had a godly man that gave his life in faith toward God, defending the truths of God's Word, and he paid for it by giving his life to Jesus Christ. But I want to share with you some thoughts and kind of an overview summary of this particular passage, and I want us to think about how easy it is for a church to slide downward. And I'm going to deal with this because I think it's a very important outlier of this particular passage of Scripture. I'm reading at verse 12 through verse 17 of Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, dear Father, that this is recorded in your word as instruction and help for us living in this time. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to realize how easy it is to slide, to not hold fast to the things that you have given to us, and to allow other things to take precedence and draw us away. And Lord, you call us back. You say, repent. But if we don't repent, you'll come and you will judge. I pray that you might work in our hearts today in a very powerful way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to kind of review what we've talked about over the past few weeks here relating to the church there at Pergamos. And I want us to learn a few things about this church, and then we're going to get into the things that lead to a slide, a downward slide within a local church. Number one, no church family can survive on its past history. I emphasized this in previous messages that we here at Grace Bible Church have been given a tremendous heritage, but a church does not survive living simply on its heritage. Do I hear an amen? We have to be right now. We have to do what's right now. We have to live according to the principles of God's Word. We cannot let go of the doctrines of God's Word and then start accepting other teachings as what was happening at Pergamos. God said, you can't continue on this road. You can't just live on past memories. Number two, no church can survive on someone else's courage alone. I think about the courage that was displayed by this man that's mentioned, Antipas, who became a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. I think that's probably the highest level that a God could call an individual to, is to give their life for the faith. And I could go down the list through the Scriptures of individuals who are named, the Peters and the Pauls and the Stephens, that gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. They were called upon to die for their faith. But we cannot live on their faith and their courage. Do you understand that? We have to be courageous. We have to be faithful. And that's the message of this particular angel to the church at Pergamos. You cannot survive on someone else's courage. You must display that courage. Then number three, no church can survive spiritually while living with error in its midst. Error, sin, is corrosive. It works its way through into other hearts and lives, and it drives a wedge within a local church that can cause irreparable harm. I don't know how many individuals I've spoken to over the last few months that have told me about the problems in their local churches and their church split, and they're looking for a pastor still because of the horrible things that happened because error was allowed to live within the church. Sin was allowed to live within the church. No church can survive spiritually while living with error in its midst. The next one, no church can survive in a divided state, because that's what they are. Whether it's out and about and everybody knows it or not, a church cannot continue in a divided state. Something has to be done. And that's what we learn happened. Jesus said, repent. If you repent, I will give you a white stone. And that was a representation of God's vote for them. But if you don't, you're going to get the black stone, which was of judgment. And I will personally come and I will judge you for your sin. No church can survive in a divided state. And then finally, and this is probably the most important of them all, no church can survive without a message of hope from God. Was there a message of hope for this church? Yes, there was. The message was, repent. We looked at that last time. That word means to change the mind after. God has spoken. Now, it's up to you to change your mind after what God has said. That's the idea behind this word, repent. It's used four times in these two chapters. Repent. I've told you what to do. Now do it. And I will give you a white stone. But if you choose not to, I will personally come and I will judge you. Think about that. He said, I will fight against you. Can you win a fight against God? You know, there are a lot of people that think they can win against God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to have a message called, you can't win the game of sin. You can't win. And I'll tell you something else. You not only will you lose to sin, but you'll lose to God. Because God will not allow you to have His truth and then thumb your nose at it and walk away somehow okay. God will judge. He said, I will come and I will personally fight against you because you've allowed this sin to remain. You cannot continue to follow the teachings of Balaam. You cannot continue to follow the teachings of the Nicolaitans. You must separate. That's the message that's given here. Something had happened within this church. I want you to look. We cannot help sinners by implying by our practice, not what we say, but we cannot help sinners by implying by our practice that somehow sin is okay. Sin is all right. A believer's tolerance of sin is a game changer. It was in this church, Pergamos. They had allowed sin to get rooted, false teaching to get rooted within the church. And as a result of that, it became a game changer because now Christ says, you either repent or I'm going to personally come and fight against you. That's not Todd Brainerd talking. That's Jesus talking. Christ came to save who? Sinners. Say it louder, please. Sinners! But if the church members no longer believe in God's definition of sin, we have nothing to offer the world but empty what? Words. Because we're not living it. We're not living what God has said in His Word. Dr. J.C. Ryle, in a message on this particular passage in 1886, said the following, it is not enough to be orthodox in our stated theology. It's not enough. Well, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to believe certain things. We are, but that's not enough. It has to be practiced in the daily living. And this is where the disconnect happens. This is where the plug gets pulled out of the wall. You ever try to reach for a light and, oh, the bulb must be bad. You go change the bulb and it still doesn't come on. You realize you'd pulled it out of the socket. It wasn't getting power. That's what happens if churches are not careful. They start resting on their stated theology, but when it comes to living it out in our daily life, it's not there. It's not there. That's a problem. That's serious. We must be orthodox in our daily living. I want to show you something here. I learned how to do an arrow that moves in PowerPoint. You don't know how long it took me to figure out the trajectory to get that arrow to come downward, because I was going to really impress you this morning with that, and I can see you are terribly impressed. But I want to talk about the slide downward here this morning. How things happen in families, in churches, in individual lives. And I've taken a subject that's very much in the news today and very much in churches today. Number one, stage one of the downward slide. Number one, a church takes a stand against same-sex marriage. We've taken a stand against that because that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen? The Bible says that a man shall leave his father and cleave unto his wife, a woman. Male and female created he them. So we take a stand. Stage two, what happens? Ridicule for the stand. Have we been ridiculed? Oh, yes, we have. We've been ridiculed. There are people around this globe that have been ridiculed for their stand against same-sex marriage. But how we respond to that makes all the difference in the world. Because stage three is some of the church members feel uncomfortable with the negative publicity. Oh, we don't like that. We should have everybody liking us in our church. Now, where in the world do we get that from? Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. That's what our Savior said. You take a stand and you let the chips fall where they may. You don't capitulate to the culture. You don't capitulate to the error. You don't accommodate the error just because you feel bad about how they're talking about us. You do what's right and you let God take care of the rest. But there are some that feel uncomfortable. Stage four, the church begins to de-emphasize its position and says, we do not want to offend the people we are trying to reach with the gospel. And I took that quote from Andy Stanley. I mentioned him in Sunday school. He pastors a mega church in Alpharetta, Georgia. And I'll say more about this in just a few moments. But he was upset with his father, Charles Stanley, because of the stand that they had taken against same-sex marriage. And he was upset about that. He said, we're driving a wedge between ourselves and those we're trying to reach. No, we're not. That's the bridge. That's the bridge. Because if they don't know they're in sin, how can we help them? But he said, oh no, it's a wedge. When we stand up for what's right, we're establishing a bridge to help. If we say you're okay in what you're doing, we're not helping them at all. We're not helping them at all. But this is what he said. We do not want to offend the people we are trying to reach with the gospel. So stage five, some people begin to wonder if same-sex marriage is really morally wrong. They start to question this. Stage six, they find Christian leaders and writers who defend same-sex marriage. Are there writers out there? Yes, there are. There's quite a few of them that are out there putting this forth, that the Bible doesn't say that same-sex marriage is wrong. And they start twisting and perverting the word, and people start reading that, and they say, oh, there's Christian leaders out here that believe that that's okay. Oh, that's what the Bible said for us to do, right? We read Christian leaders, and that's where we get our doctrine from, right? No. Bible told pastors, preach the word. Not somebody's writings about the word, not somebody's opinions about the word, but preach the word. Let's go on. Stage 7, the church moves to a position of, everybody say it please, silence on the issue. We just won't talk about it. We're not going to say anything about it. All right? Stage 8, the church then welcomes those who have a tempered view, using their words, tempered view on same-sex marriage. And I've got two big leaders that are in this category right here, Rick Warren and Andy Stanley. Rick Warren was challenged 2 years ago about why their church was silent on same-sex marriage. And he said, we have a tempered view of that now. And so we don't make it an issue. We don't want to offend the people we're trying to reach with the gospel. So we welcome them. And we welcome their views because we have a tempered view on that. Andy Stanley said the very same thing. They were picketing outside of his father's church. This was a few years ago, because of the stand that Charles Stanley had taken against same-sex marriage. And there was a church right across the street, liberal church across the street, that brought coffee and donuts out to the protesters that were outside the Charles Stanley's church because of their stand against that. And they went out there and they said, we feel the same as you do. We welcome you. Don't worry about them. You come into our church. You can believe what you want to on marriage in our church. We have an open, now get this, we have an open view of the Bible. And Andy Stanley said, I identified immediately with that. I understood that was my course as a pastor, an open view of the Bible. Now, what is an open view of the Bible? That means it's open for interpretation and change. That's what open view means. Interpretation first and change. That's where they've gone. These churches that used to stand against this up there, stage 1, now are at stage 8. How did they get there? How do you do that? I've just described it right here. I've just described it right here. It's incremental changes of how I think. All right? It is a moving away from what God says to what I think He says. That's a problem. Because my thinking is not supposed to be involved. I'm supposed to hear what He says and obey. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers what? Only. That's what the Bible says. But we start reinterpreting and we start saying, you know, I just don't believe that, you know, a man should be restricted to only marrying a woman. You know, if somebody wants to marry another man, why not? It's America! And we start pulling the U.S. mentality. America. Not everything American is biblical. And boy, that gets people upset and angry, but I'm sorry, but that's true. Just because we have the ability to allow other groups and so forth like that, and I'm thankful that we do, because that's what makes us different. But at the same time, I'm not going to go worship in their religion because it's false. We have got to get back to closed-mindedness about things that God's closed-minded about. God's not open-minded. He said, I'm not happy, which thing I hate. Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus said that. I hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Get it out of the church, or I'm going to come and fight against it. There are a lot of people living in this day and age that don't like that kind of talk. They want nothing to do with that kind of talk. They want to be as far away from that kind of talk as they can get because that doesn't fit my agenda. Well, get your agenda lined up with God's Word. Get your agenda lined up with God. You've allowed a slide to take place in your life. You've moved away from what God says to my opinion about what God says. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. How can you help people see their need of Christ if you condone through a tempered view their sinfulness? You see, I've changed. God hasn't changed. God still calls it an abomination. But I've changed my view and I've got a tempered view, using Rick Warren's words. A tempered view. What does that mean? I've put it through my brain and I've come out with a different answer than God. That's dangerous. You're saying, all right, God, bring on the fight. I'm ready for it. I'm big enough to take you on. Now that is a fool's errand all day long. To tout God and say, I'm willing to fight you over my tempered view. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. What do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to repent. I've described the slide downward, but I want you to note something. Some people in the church will have no idea what just happened. They'll have no idea what just happened. No idea. In Andy Stanley's churches, he has six of them in the Atlanta area, representing over 35,000 people. Have no idea what just happened. They keep on attending. They keep on giving. They keep on supporting the church. Meanwhile, the church has become divided. It's divided. Whether you see it or not, it's divided. On one level, it remains faithful to the Bible. On another level, it tolerates those who promote unbiblical and ungodly teaching. This was the church at Pergamos. They had brought in people that were teaching unbiblical things. It wasn't taking them closer to God. It was taking them farther away from God. And Jesus said, repent. One final thing that I must add to this. No church remains in the Pergamos stage forever. No church remains in the Pergamos stage forever. They're already moving in a direction. Do you understand that? Here was faithful Antipas. Gives his life for the truth of Jesus Christ. Other people in the church, time goes by, and yes, that's a wonderful memory. Praise God for Antipas, but boy, these Nicolaitans, they've got some pretty neat things that they're teaching. They kind of line up with my thinking a little bit. Yeah, I'm a little more open about those things. I'm not as tight about those things as some people are. I'm a little bit looser about that. And you know what you've done? You're no longer over here with Antipas. Where are you now? You're over here with the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. You're over here now. And for the most part, you don't know, and in many cases, they don't care that they've left that position that they were in. This is a warning. This is a warning that echoes down through 2,000 years of what can happen to a church that's had a wonderful heritage but begins to move away because they're willing to accept the teaching, unbiblical teaching, of very popular figures. And by the way, when you read of the Nicolaitans, and those that were promoting Balaam and his doctrine of those, they were very popular. They were welcomed with open arms. And they didn't realize what they were doing. They were driving a wedge between themselves and Jesus Christ. We certainly do not want that ever to happen in this church. But you know what it takes? It takes eternal vigilance. Eternal vigilance. How does a country lose its liberty? By not being vigilant? How does a church lose its position of distinctiveness in the cause of Christ to be a witness in the community and keep the light shining bright? We get careless. We get careless. And we start letting down. And we start letting down one person at a time. That's how it happens. It's not a big shift of the church. It's one individual at a time that starts shifting, moving. One individual at a time starts moving away, going down. And one individual at a time that starts working their way. And then other people say, hey, I like what direction you're going. And you start following them. Who are we following now? We're following these individuals and we're not following Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, repent! Repent! I've given you my warning. Repent. Or I will come and I will fight against you. You won't win that battle. It's much better to do what? To repent. Get your mind changed. No longer think the way you're thinking over here with the Nicolaitans and with those that follow after Balaam. We don't think that way anymore. We get back over here and we think according to what Christ has said in His Word. Would you bow your heads, please? Best way I know how this morning, I've just shared my heart from this passage of Scripture. We're watching ministry after ministry, school after school, church after church, go down this downward slide, one step at a time. And then when they look back, they don't even realize what they've done, how far they've come. I pray this morning that the Word of God would do a work in hearts and lives, because it happens one individual at a time. It's not big groups. It's one individual at a time that starts shifting their opinion, shifting their ideas about what the Bible says. It really can't mean that. It must mean something else because it disagrees with my way of thinking. Repent. Change your way of thinking and get it in line with what God says. Precious Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a powerful work in our hearts and lives today. Sadly, there are open-minded people that will accept just about anything and everything that comes down the road because it's new, it's different, it's not the same, because in reality, the Word is not taking root in the heart. It's just an adoption of certain things that the church teaches rather than it coming from an understanding of what the Bible says. Lord, it's so easy to go down the slide, and before long we're at the bottom, and we've given up everything that we believe to be true, and we've accepted things that aren't true. We have a tempered view. Lord, that's dangerous, and I pray that that danger would be apparent to your people in their homes, in their places of work. The danger lurks all the time. Temper your thinking. Temper your view. Don't think that way. That's too hard. That's too straight. That's too narrow. Help us to realize that your Word is the perfect standard. If we can't change what an inch is, why do we try to change your Word? Help us to grab a hold of the testimony of your Word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.